So last week, our gospel readings started following the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I love the Sermon on the Mount because it is practical, accessible, and understandable. I love the Sermon on the Mount because it is encouraging to me. In these three short chapters of Matthew's gospel, Jesus provides a handbook on what it means to live in the kingdom of God. These chapters also happen to be the basis of Dallas Willard's book, The Divine Conspiracy, which a few of you may have read around here. But despite all the ways that the Sermon on the Mount can be helpful and encouraging, it can be frightening as well. The Sermon on the Mount sets a high bar, not only for my behaviors, but for my motivations. Today's lesson warns that none of the law or the prophets will cease to have effect. All of them apply to me. That's a lot of law. And the most frightening line of all for me comes at the very end of today's gospel lesson. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what am I supposed to do with that? Can you imagine what Jesus' disciples thought when they heard this? They knew who the scribes and Pharisees were. They knew that the scribes and the Pharisees were those people who knew God's law, who cherished God's law, who shaped their entire lives around God's law. The scribes and the Pharisees were the inheritors not only of God's law, but of a conversation about how to keep God's law that had been running down through the generations from teacher to disciple for hundreds of years. These were professional keepers of God's law. How could anyone else possibly be more righteous than they were? The scribes and the Pharisees knew all the right rituals. They said all the right prayers. They could quote laws and amazing quantities of commentary about the law from memory. For a legalist, though, righteousness is a technical term, and it is concerned specifically with the adherence to a particular understanding of the law. Righteousness for a legalist is a black and white matter. It can be measured in terms of yeses and nos and tallied up on a scorecard. It was easy to know if you were keeping the law or not. If you studied hard enough, you could know what was expected of you. Could you then keep the law perfectly? Maybe. Maybe not. Now, I have to confess that I am a rule follower. I'm told that's a common characteristic for oldest children. But I bet that there are some of you, even who aren't firstborns, who still share this characteristic with me. I'm all about knowing what the rules are so that I can stay on the right side of them. Because then life just seems to go so much more easily. I can relate, therefore, to the zeal and even the joy that is to be found in knowing the law and doing it. The ability to know and to navigate the law is a means to power for those with the resources to accomplish it. It is also a means to making myself righteous. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling his disciples to something more. Self-righteousness is not God's intent at all. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus teaches his disciples that righteousness is about relationship. Again, throughout the Gospels, Jesus teaches his disciples that righteousness is about relationship. In this, Jesus stands firmly in the line of the Hebrew prophets. Last week, Dwight walked us through the admonitions of the prophet Micah, The people had thought they could manipulate God with their actions, offering sacrifices. They complied with the law technically, but were far from its intent in their spirits. But what God really wanted from God's people was quite simple. God wanted relationships that are marked by justice, by kindness, and by humility. Sacrifices were not meant to separate, but to draw people together for a special meal, sort of like how we practice Thanksgiving or Christmas these days. Sacrifices weren't about dining alone in an exclusive club. They were more like a Super Bowl party, full of friends, enjoying each other's company on a special day. And so Isaiah is dealing with the same issue that confronted Micah. The people fast, and they wonder why God doesn't respond. The prophet tells them, God is not impressed by your abstention from food, because righteousness is about relationship. Fasting is not meant to be the goal, but instead the backdrop for the real work of prayer and introspection. An empty tummy is not what God is after. Instead, fasting creates inside a person a bigger emptiness, maybe even a vulnerability. It makes space for something new and different. Now, an instinctive response to feeling emptiness inside and vulnerability is to become grumpy or to lash out at others with quarrels and complaints. That's what was happening in Isaiah's community. But with prayer and with God's Holy Spirit, fasting instead can lead one to empathize with those who face lack. Fasting can lead to the sharing not only of one's food, but also of clothing and shelter and one's very self. Fasting, carefully observed, can lead to deeper relationships and can create space within you for fuller engagement with whom God created you to be. This is the kind of righteousness that Jesus is talking about. Righteousness is about relationship. Both here in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout the Gospels, Jesus is concerned not with how people are doing on the scorecard of technical rule following, but instead how they're doing with the care and nurture of genuine relationships. Jesus sums up his instruction in the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets." The intent of God's law is to teach you and I what it means to be our whole selves, our true selves, to guide us into well-being and into satisfying relationship. This is the peace, the shalom, the wholeness, the holiness that God intends for each of us. And the good news is this. As we are formed as disciples of Jesus, learning to live out our truest, most authentic selves, those selves that were made in the image of God, we will naturally and easily and abundantly surpass the anemic righteousness argued about by the scribes and Pharisees and the legalists of our own times. As our lives reflect not mere technical adherence to a set of rules or doctrines, but the very image of God, then our lives will overflow with a generous and wholehearted love and affection for all God's children. Thus, our righteousness will vastly exceed that of the legalists, and we will find ourselves already living in God's kingdom. Now, since Isaiah brought it up, I would like to close today with a couple comments on the idea of fasting. First of all, Ash Wednesday is coming up in just a few weeks on March 1st. Mark that on your calendars, March 1st. Ash Wednesday and Good Friday have the distinction of being the only 2 days that are specifically set aside in the Book of Common Prayer as fast days. And they also happen to be the 2 bookends of the season of Lent, that season of special observation and often of fasting or abstention as we prepare for Easter. So March 1st, Ash Wednesday, put it on your calendar. You don't want to miss these opportunities. Lent is a season provided by the church in her ancient wisdom to help you and I along a time-tested path toward knowing Jesus and to becoming the people that God made us to be. In fasting, we choose to suffer, just as Jesus chose to suffer, for the purpose of creating space inside ourselves to encounter God. Now, secondly, I find it amusing that certain diets like Atkins or Paleo or the Whole30 or anything with the word cleanse in it that certain diets are considered normal and healthy, and yet at the same time there's this violent recoil from fasting for spiritual reasons. Now, overcoming that knee-jerk emotional barrier is part of the value of fasting, because fasting helps us to reevaluate what is important in life, where our priorities lie. Fasting is a gift, not a demand. So I would invite you to keep an eye on a weekly word in the weeks to come. I'm going to try to slip in an article with practical advice about fasting. But for today, I encourage you to remember that righteousness is not about measuring up to a certain kind of behavior or to perform certain acts. Instead, righteousness is about relationship. In the Sermon on the Mount and throughout Scripture, God is calling us what? To love God and to love our neighbor. Life in the kingdom of God is that simple and that profound.